Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I would like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be, in fact, it very well may be, the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we do it with no manipulation. That means we don't have hidden agendas here. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join up to anything. The whole objective of this show is to give you accurate information. Information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to. That's right. It's a show about the Bible, but no preaching, no ranting, and no raving. Just some interesting dialogue. Not dialogue, really. Monologue. It's just me talking to you. But if you have listened to The Flatline in the past, you know what we're all about. FLOT, F-L-O-T, stands for that forward line of troops. It's the military acronym for establishing a forward defensive perimeter in your thinking. Using the problem-solving devices found in the Word of God, you can set up a main line of resistance so that the outside source of adversity does not become the inside source of stress. There is a way to use the Word of God to stop adversity from becoming stress, which means that you don't have to worry, you don't have to be afraid, you don't have to be guilty, you don't have to be bitter. These are all mental attitude sins. And adversity that we face in our life, you know, it's funny. The Bible says man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Probably 90% of the adversity that we face is self-induced. You know that as well as I do. So, you know, we mismanage our money, we mismanage our health, we mismanage our personal relationships, and so we have all sorts of self-induced misery. But then there are other sources of adversity as well that you cannot control. And people do different things to get rid of stress, you know, have a little toddy or go work out or go fishing or whatever they do. But there, I've found that it's better just not to have stress, not to worry. Not to be afraid, not to be bitter. You say, that's impossible. No, it is possible by using the 10 problem-solving devices. We've been teaching them on this radio show every week. We go over these things, and we even have a book about this. It's called Christian Problem Solving. I'll be more than happy to send you this book free of charge and never anything else. No request for money. That's not what we do. But if you would like to have the book, all you have to do is write to me, Rick Hughes, and my address is very simple to remember. It's simply Post Office Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L, Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code in Cropwell, Alabama is 35054. So if you'd like to have this book on Christian problem solving, and it will list these 10 problem solving devices for you, then shoot us a request by hard mail or email us. Email is rick@bigrick.org. rick@bigrick.org. And there you will find that's my email address. And you can email me from there. It'll come right to me, I promise you. Now, we go through each week various things. If this is your first time to listen to the radio show, then every week we're on a different subject. And right now we're talking about some of the core doctrines in our life that sustain us, some of the core doctrines in our life that carry us, and we've been doing a review on core doctrines, things that are so critical, so important to us. The reason we're doing this is we have seen where Paul the Apostle in Ephesians 6 told the believers in his days that they were to put on the armor of God, so that they could stand against the strategy or the tactics of the devil. Christian persecution has been going on for a long time. And even in America today, it's heightened. These are times of imminent danger for believers. And so we must put on the armor of God. One of the first pieces of the armor that you put on is the belt of truth. In the Roman army, the belt secured the other articles of warfare to the soldier. He strapped on his belt and then hooked his sword, hooked his breastplate, hooked his shield, whatever, and carried it all with him in his march. And this belt is what Paul uses as an analogy that believers should put on the belt of truth. This is all a military analogy that Paul wrote while he was under house arrest there in Rome. Well, the belt of truth, to me, my take on that, is that these are the core doctrines. These are the key things that you believe that stabilize everything else you have. See, to the belt attach the other pieces of armor that the Roman soldier uses. But without these core doctrines, other things won't fit together. And we have been studying the core doctrines. Number one, problem-solving device. Number one, rebound. Problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number three, the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number four, grace orientation. Problem-solving device number five, doctrinal orientation. Problem-solving device number six, a personal sense of destiny. Problem-solving device number seven, personal love for God. And we'd studied personal love for God last week on this radio show. Today we're going to take a look at the tandem love concept. Problem-solving number seven and number eight both deal with love. Virtue, love. Virtue, love is an amazing thing. And virtue, love has two parts to it. Personal love for God and also impersonal love for others. Personal love for God and impersonal love for others. And you say, well, what are you talking about, impersonal love? Here's what I'm talking about. You think if you get the gist of this, you will be relaxed around people that you don't like. You have to understand this. If you don't understand this, there will always be people that will set you off. There will always be people that will make you vibrate. Always antagonistic, rude, mean, crude people that you have to deal with. And you will react to them every time if you don't understand this. You do not have to react to this sort of person. You don't have to let this sort of person anger you or frustrate you. And you have to learn to use impersonal love. Now let's take it, first of all, let's look at John 3:16. You remember that verse as a child. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now notice, God loved. Now can I ask you a question? This is before you were even born. This is before you ever were even a figment of your great-grandmother's imagination, and yet God loved you. Well, did he love you with personal love, or did he love you with impersonal love? Here's the key to this. Before you become a Christian, God loves you with impersonal love. He's loving you based on his character and his righteousness. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, then God loves you with a personal love. You're now a member of his royal family, and you now have the righteousness of Christ given to you, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's imputed to you. And so now God is loving the righteousness of Christ in you. When he sees you as righteous. Remember what the Bible says? He that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. And so that's what happens. So now God can love you with a personal love. Now you're his child. Hebrews 12:6 says, those whom God loves, he chastens and he scourges often with a whip. So we know God loves us with a personal love once we believe in Jesus Christ. But before we believe in Jesus Christ, he loves us also. But now it's impersonal, and it's based on his character and his righteousness, not ours. Now let's change that around to people that you know. You have friends and family members that you love, and you love them with personal love. But unfortunately, they'll let you down. They will do things that you don't like. They may lie to you. They may steal from you. They may be jealous of you. And so personal love can be misdirected sometimes. And it's never, ever wrong to love God because he's faithful and true. He will never let you down. So that's never misdirected when you love God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we love God because God first loved us. That's reciprocal love. And if you want to check it out to see whether or not you know that you really love God, you would say, yes, I do love God. Well, 1 John 5:3 says this, he that loves God keeps his mandates, and his mandates are not grievous. That's what it says. It says, this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not grievous. So, what's a characteristic of the love of God? Obedience and humility. We obey him because we love him, not because we have to. This is not Old Testament law. This is not the Old Testament covenant. If you do this, I'll do that. That's not the way it is in the New Testament. The New Testament is, I will do this. It doesn't have anything to do with what you do. Christ did it all for you. So he loves you. And if you love him or have appreciation or the capacity to admire what God did for you, then you will obey him in humility. So, personal love for God is never misdirected. Personal love for people can be, because they will let you down. So when they let you down, what do? Do you get angry? Do you react and get bitter? Do you get mad? Do you pout? How do you handle the failure of your friends and your family? Well, I would like to suggest to you that you simply switch loves. Instead of loving them with a personal love, you move to impersonal love. And now you're loving them not based on who and what they are, but you're loving them based on who and what you are. You're loving them based on your character, not theirs. Now, let me give you some principles on this. One, impersonal love as a problem-solving device is unconditional towards all mankind, towards everybody. I don't care who you... The Bible says you're to love your enemies. That doesn't mean you're to go up and put your arm around some Muslim extremist that wants to murder you and say, I love you, brother. That's not what the Bible says. But when it says that we love even our enemies, means first of all, just as the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for his enemies, he paid the ultimate price, that we are willing to do whatever it takes to win our enemies to Christ. That we don't get upset, we don't vibrate, we don't get angry, we don't get mad, we don't get hostile. That doesn't mean that we don't resist them. That's not what I'm saying. No, I'm just saying you keep your cool when you're in the presence of the enemy by using impersonal love. You can look at a terrorist, even the sorry sons of Belial. We call them SOB, sons of Belial. That flew the airplanes into the World Trade Center. Can you love somebody like that? Well, you know, based on what the Bible says, Christ died for all men, even terrorists. Can I love a terrorist? Well, in my own heart I cannot, because I just soon shoot them all. But according to the Bible, I'm supposed to love my enemies. So I love them with impersonal love. I love them based on who I am, not based on who they are. And if I can win them to Christ and I had to make a sacrifice to do it, then I would do it. See, that's what impersonal love towards all mankind. You see, the emphasis of impersonal love, the emphasis in impersonal love is virtue. Virtue. And the virtue of the subject and not the virtue of the object. You have virtue. You're a Christian. And you're operating on your impersonal love for them, not what they are. It doesn't make any difference what they are. You remember the prodigal son in Luke? You remember the story about the prodigal son returning home to a loving father in Luke 15? You remember that? That he had a jealous brother? His father loved him, even though he forsook him. Even though he went down the my way highway, his father still loved him. Here's a principle I want you to remember. Impersonal love is the ultimate expression of virtue in your life. It's the ultimate expression of virtue in your life. Example, in the book of Philemon, Onesimus, the runaway slave, faced the death penalty. And this is what Paul wrote to his owner, Philemon. Paul said, "Consider him no longer a slave, but a beloved brother, especially to me, but much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me." That's how important impersonal love is. You can even forgive a thief, someone that stole from you that is should be put to death. You can forgive him because he had been converted. He had accepted Christ. And Paul sent him back not as a runaway slave, but as a brother. Here's another principle. Personal love for people is never commanded in the Bible, but it is impersonal love commanded that's required by God as part of his plan. Not personal love for people, but impersonal love. When the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives," it's a present active imperative in the Greek word agapao, love. It's an imperative. It's not a request. It's a mandate. Well, what if your wife does something really, really, really nasty and mean? What if she throws away all your fishing tackle, throws away all your guns? What if she wrecks your new car? What if she ruins your dinner and you still love her? Well, you love her with impersonal love, the same way she should love you when you make a jerk out of yourself. Impersonal love is a wonderful problem-solving device. What problem does it solve? Well, it solves you from getting bitter, stops you from getting angry and hostile and yelling and screaming and throwing a fit. That doesn't solve anything. That's sin. That's all that is. That's sin. And when you sit around and malign your wife or your husband to someone else, or you sit around and you malign anybody that you don't like, and you talk about what an idiot and what a jerk they are, you're sinning. You're not using impersonal love. In Titus 2, verse 4, older women should teach younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Another imperative mood in the Greek. But we're talking about impersonal love, not personal love. That can be misdirected. In Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Impersonal love. Impersonal love is virtuous. It's a phenomenal thing. Listen, who am I supposed to love with personal love? My Heavenly Father, because He will never, ever change. And if I love my wife or my children with a personal love, and I do, there will be times when I can't love them. They become unlovable. Do I quit loving them? Do I quit speaking to them? Do I get hostile towards them? No. I just keep on loving them. But now I switch loves and I love them with impersonal love. I love them based on who I am and not who they are. Here's another principle. Impersonal love does not work until it's motivated by personal love for God. So if you do not have personal love for God, it is impossible to have impersonal love for other people. It won't work. Here's another principle. Impersonal is an adjective, meaning connection or reference. It's more of a professional attitude, an impersonal attitude, an impersonal love. It's not connected to that person. It's not referencing that person. It's referencing you. It's connected to you. It's your love, not theirs. Here's a principle for you. Without impersonal love, you will never have good human relationships. You will constantly change friends, change partners in romance, change spouses in marriage, because you have no basis to hold them together. You will constantly be disappointed. You will constantly be disillusioned. You will constantly take it personal and say, "Why did they do this to me?" Because you don't have impersonal love. Impersonal love is a wonderful problem-solving device. You don't have to react to ill treatment towards you. You don't have to react to unfair things that happen to you. You can switch loves and keep loving them with an impersonal love. Another principle is that emotions are designed by God to appreciate a relationship but never establish a relationship. Did you hear that? That's a key thought. Emotions are designed by God to appreciate a relationship, but never to establish a relationship. Let's say if you're single and you see a good-looking guy or a good-looking girl and your emotions kick in and you break out in a cold sweat and you say, ooh, la, la, what a hunk, what a chick. Well, that's emotions. That's not the basis for love. I mean, it's an appreciation for that person, but it is not the basis to have a relationship with that person. Emotions are designed by God strictly as an appreciator. They will not carry you in a relationship because your emotions will be distorted. Your emotions will be let down. Someday your wife will feel like heck and you feel great and you don't know what's wrong with her and you're like, why aren't you talking to me? Why aren't you smiling? Why? You know, or vice versa. Impersonal love solves these problems because virtue in the Christian life is totally devoid of any emotion. You're not emotionally responding to these people. It has nothing to do with your emotions. It has to do with what you think. Impersonal love is a mental attitude. It is not an emotion. It's a mental attitude. It is you thinking Christ-like. It's you having the mind of Christ. As Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The reason the Bible says that is that your emotions cannot think. They cannot rationalize, and they cannot solve your problems. Emotions can only appreciate, but they can't rationalize. Now, it's funny, but arrogant people, if you're dealing with an arrogant person, someone who is full of self-justification or self-deception, self-absorption, they always want some kind of unconditional love from other people. But all they can offer you in return is some sort of conditional love. See, the greater the arrogance, the greater the condition that they require for you to love them. You know, most men do this to the women that they have in their life, don't they? It's this arrogant, unconditional love we require of others. And that's not correct. That's not the way it's designed to work. So arrogant people always seek unconditional love from others, but all they offer in return is conditional love. So if you're around an arrogant person, they're going to demand that you treat them in a way they're not worthy of being treated. And why would they do that? Because they have an unrealistic self-image. This means they see themselves as they think they are. They don't see themselves as they really are. And you know, if you were operating in the field of the way the world thinks, you would tell them to hit the road, Jack. Get out of here. I don't want to spend any more time with you. You're a waste of my time. You're a loser. You're self-centered. All you want to do is talk about yourself, your own problems, run other people down. I don't want to be around you. See, that's what you have to put up with arrogant people. But with impersonal love, you can look past those things. And you can still be relaxed around this person. You can still treat this person in grace. You can still be kind to this person and pray for this person. Isn't this the way God treats you? Don't you sometimes offend God with your sin? When you get on the my way highway, when you get preoccupied with yourself, when you justify why certain things are okay for you to do, doesn't God love you with impersonal love? So here's a principle for you to remember. Personal love, without impersonal love as a virtue, is the weakest and most unstable status quo in life. It's vulnerable to the entire realm of both arrogance and emotion. I'm going to say it one more time. Personal love, without having impersonal love as a backup, as that virtue, it's the weakest and most unstable status quo in life. It's vulnerable to the entire realm of both arrogance and emotion. So let's say subject A loves subject B, and they know nothing about impersonal love. They're not believers in Jesus Christ. So all they have going for them is their emotions and their feelings for one another. Well, this runs out sooner or later. And so sooner or later, they've got to get into some sort of problem-solving device to how they handle the other person's moody days, or how they handle the other person's selfishness, or how they handle the other person's rudeness. But they don't have impersonal love. They don't have that as a virtue. So they go to some sort of psychotic human system to try to carry them through this marriage, but it won't work. And sooner or later they hit rock bottom and they're divorced and they're out looking for another person. Maybe I can find that one person that will love me for what I am. Well, I can tell you who loves you for what you are. God does. He loves you for what you are. He knows all your weaknesses. He knows all of your sin nature patterns, and He still loves you. Remember, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much God loves you. He told His only anointed Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that the objective of His birth was to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. That's how much God loved you. He gave up His Son for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and took your place, my place. That's how much God loves us. That's not an unstable love. That's not vulnerable to arrogance, because it wasn't based on what you are. It wasn't based on you. He didn't send Christ to the cross because you are a great person. He allowed His Son to go to the cross because that was the only way that He could fix the problem of sin in our lives. He loved us based on His virtue, His character, His justice, His righteousness, not ours. And that was the ultimate impersonal love. And, you know, if God loved you that much before you even got saved, if He loved you that much before you even became a member of the royal family, what do you think He loves you? How much do you think He loves you now? What will He do for you now that you're His child, now that you're in the royal family? Much, much, much more, I promise you. In John 15:12, the Bible says, "This is my mandate, that you love one another as I have loved you." That almost sounds like it's an impossible task. But it is not impossible if you use impersonal love. In 1 John 4:20, if someone says, "I love God," but hates his fellow believer, he's a liar. There is no room for hatred in the protocol plan of God. Impersonal love removes all prejudice, all hatred, all revenge motivation, and now it begins to treat people based on who you are, not based on what they are or who they are. It's a phenomenal problem-solving device. You never have to get upset when those people come around. You never have to get mad when you see them. You never have to vibrate when they walk into the room. It's a great way to live. It's the lifestyle that Jesus Christ our Lord gave us, impersonal love. Now, I hope you understood this. If you didn't, write to me and let me know. But until next week, this is the host of the Flatline, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for joining me today.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.